We have a fine audience this morning. Glad you've come to be in this service and you're visiting with us. You're our honored guest and trust you like it well enough you come back and visit again and again. Sign the guest register, or we got cards that are being handed out, and sign those, and we'd be happy to have a record of your presence, your address, maybe send you literature, announcements, and so forth of church functions in the future. So fill one of those out and give it to us if you haven't already. And remember, tonight at 6, we'll be meeting again. Children's class before the evening service, and we've got some of these boys now getting up the courage to get up and lead some singing, and Nick, he did it last week, and Josiah said he's going to do it tonight. And no telling what we'll have going on tonight before it's over. We might even get Ezra up there leading one, and Daniel and some others before it's over with. So we're having a fine children's class indeed, and everything's going real well in that respect. I noticed we're down just a few in the average last month. That 174 took its toll. 197, just about 5 below our average the month before. But we can get it back up. It looks like we're on our way this morning. Amen. We got over 200 here, I think, at least in that neighborhood. And last Sunday night we had 170 some, and that speaks well. And we've been having good Sunday night crowds, and come back tonight if you possibly can. Now, I want you to open your Bible to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And I'm taking our thought, our message this morning from verse 5. The inspired writer says that the Old Testament economy, namely the tabernacle, served as a shadow of the genuine, the true, the church, the spiritual tabernacle. And verse 5, he says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. I'm studying with you, or talking to you for a few minutes this morning on the subject, make all things according to the pattern. And I want us to see this, that if the inferior, which the old covenant was to the new, and the Old Testament tabernacle was to the New Testament tabernacle, the church, if the inferior demanded exactness, preciseness, surely the new also does. And that we shouldn't be careless toward our approach to the church of the living God. A pattern means a model, a guide, a blueprint. And indeed, ladies and gentlemen, there are regulations, restrictions, precepts, commands that we must follow, not deviate from, as New Testament Christians. This statement in Hebrews 8:5 is taken from the book of Exodus in chapter 25. And if you have access to a Bible, you might want to open to that chapter. Follow along with me on some of these texts this morning. In building the tabernacle and the furniture and the dimensions, all things are stated, stipulated. And in Exodus 25, verse 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. In verse 40, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Now later, when the temple was to be erected, God wouldn't allow David to do it because he's a man of blood. But he did offer some instructions. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning with verse 11, the divine record states, then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch, and so on. Verse 12, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and etc. And then dropping down to verse 18, and for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims. And verse 19, the latter part of that verse, even all the works of this pattern. So the Old Testament tabernacle and temple had a model, had a blueprint, and they followed it. And here in Hebrews, the writer says that we, as the people of God, the church of God, do all things according to the pattern. Now, faithful preachers and Christians all through the years have emphasized the pattern. And we go back to the Restoration Movement, and they spoke of the pattern of things, and to abandon sectarianism and go back to pure, simple New Testament Christianity and the apostolic precepts. But from the liberal-minded brethren, from the digressive brethren, then and now, the pattern was attacked. It came under ridicule. And people, by their message, by their philosophy, were left in doubt and uncertainty. And I'm reading today, in this paper out of Alabama, Ensign, and one over in Iowa called Reformer, and some other magazines, uncertain, doubtful sounds. Now I tell you, brethren, I want something, and I know you do too, that you can stand on, that you can sink your teeth into. And I like the song, How Firm a Foundation. And we need a firm foundation. We need guidelines. We need to have our moorings anchored, so to speak. Amen. And these writings and these teachings today that we're hearing don't give us that. We need to subject ourselves to the authority of Christ and be circumscribed by it. And as I said before, and I want you to listen, as I said before not too long ago, what I heard Brother Franklin Puckett state several years in the past, that we cannot get too close to the Word of God. And that's so, friends. And it is alarming today how far in such a short period of time some of us have removed ourselves from the old past. The thrust in religion today is to move away from divine pattern. Some of you older people remember the song, Don't Fence Me In. No, there's a lot, spiritually speaking, that don't want to be fenced in by the Word of God. And we're hearing such things today that If you adhere to law, that you're a legalist, and what really amounts or matters is that it's the spirit of the law, not the law itself. You analyze that statement. What does it mean? How do you keep the spirit of the law and not the law? Does it mean if you're driving from a civil standpoint, you're driving along the highway in a 55 mile an hour zone at 65 and you get pulled over and the officer comes up to your window and says, I want to see your driver's license, and don't you know you were exceeding the speed limit? Well, he says, officer, I was within the spirit of the law. You'll think so by the time he writes out the ticket. How far can we go from what God has said and remain in the spirit of the law? I thought the spirit of the law was doing the law. And I want to tell you, friend, this idea of legalism by teaching strictness to Scripture is a misunderstanding of what legalism is. Legalism, theologically speaking, means to try to be justified by perfect obedience to law without grace of God. That doesn't mean by strictness to Scriptures we're not going to violate Scripture. We do. We sin. We transgress. And we appeal to God for mercy. But grace does not allow, and I want to drive this home, grace does not permit or allow a loose attitude toward the Scriptures. I can do my thing, do as I please, and God's love and grace will cover it. That's the biggest lie since the Garden of Eden. That isn't so, friend, that we can just do as we please, and the grace of the Lord will take care of it. Here's what the Bible says in Luke 6 and verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Jesus stated in that passage, and I don't know where my chalk got off to. I guess it's over here. But Jesus stated in that passage that it's not enough just to say Lord, but we have got to do what he says. Isn't that what the passage teaches? Can we take liberty with what Jesus said? Oh, I love you, Jesus. Yeah, we go around giving lip service to Jesus. And we hear some of these charismatic people talk about praise Jesus, bless his holy name. We love you, Jesus. But they ignore what Jesus says. And they rejected divine authority. And it is despicable and abominable in the sight of God. I don't care how much we say with our lips how much we love Jesus. We show our love by what we do. Amen. If you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. And I get sick and tired of people today who denigrate the Word of God. And religion, by and large, has done it. In John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not what? My word. We have got, friends, to accept the words. They go together, the words of Jesus. You can't have Jesus without his words. He that rejecteth me and my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, 2 John verse 9. He that transgresses or goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Do you see why I said a while ago we cannot get too close to the Word of God? And this philosophy, friends, that is Jesus and not the man and not the plan, is as erroneous and deceptive as can be. In Philippians 4, verse 9, open to that verse. I want us to read it. I want to indelibly impress it upon your minds, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, said, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do. Nobody needs any help to interpret that one. Whatever you've learned and what you've received, in other words, when we read what Paul writes here, neighbor, in the Scriptures, and when we see his example that reflects Scripture, Paul says, you do. Now, there's not this liberty here with the Word of God. But that's the thrust of religion today, is to get away from the divine pattern, and it has infiltrated the church of God, and we're hearing statements like this today. We're free men in free congregations. And everybody wants to do his own thing. And it doesn't make any difference about the identifying features or characteristics of the church that are set forth in this book. These loose livers, I like that. I saw that expression in a revised version years ago. Loose livers. These loose livers, to them the pattern is a no-no. The work of the church, they say, has no pattern. The worship of the church is loosely constructed, no pattern. There's no pattern for the organization and no pattern for the plan of salvation. In Genesis 6, we find an admirable example of a man who operated by God's pattern and was blessed. And this man was Noah. In verse 14 of chapter 6 of Genesis, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without, with pitch, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. If you'd had some of these modern preachers today that said, well, what difference does it make whether it's 300 or 350 cubits? And what difference if it's 50 cubits or whatever, 30 cubits, and if it has two doors? I think we ought to have two instead of one. But Noah did exactly like God said, and verse 22 states, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And I want to tell you, brethren, we need to do the same under the gospel of Christ concerning old Zion, the ship of Zion. What God says, do it. Amen. And a lot of us haven't learned that. Legalism, so be it. If that's what it is, I'm a legalist. You're too narrow, preacher. You can't be any more loose than what the Bible is, Fred. This world is narrow. 2 + 2 = 4, not 5. Right? H2O equals water. Right? There are only so many miles to the moon and to the sun. That's narrow. And we live in a world of laws and rules and regulations that are narrow, and spiritually is no exception. No exception. Well, just a moment, I want to talk to you on some areas in which brethren particularly have taken liberty with this pattern as set forth in the Bible. And one of them is words, language, speech. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, speak the form of sound doctrine. The pattern of sound doctrine is the idea. God gave us a revelation, word by word, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. And it seems to me that when we're using spiritual language, we can at least say what God said. Right? We have criticized, justifiably so through the years, the denominations for using the language of Ashdod. We have chided them for using the name pastor in reference to their preacher. Our denomination in regard to the church. But lo and behold, my brethren have been drinking at the wells of sectarianism and reading their books and seeking their counsels and going to their schools that they can't today speak anything except the sectarian lingo or jargon. And now you're hearing some of our brethren talking about witnessing for Jesus. I'm not a witness. I never saw Jesus. And nobody else did. You can't witness for Jesus when you haven't seen Jesus. You can speak the word of the Lord, but we're hearing about witnessing for Jesus. And we're hearing brethren today talking about other denominations and lumping the church of the Lord right in with it. And on it goes. Brethren, listen. When it comes to language, we need to speak Bible language. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But another matter in which we've departed from divine pattern, and that is we have made the church a non-spiritual institution, a materialistic organization whose main thrust and objective is to satisfy the social needs of mankind instead of his spirit and his heart and his soul. My Bible teaches me that the church of God is spiritual in nature. My Bible teaches that the church is to preach the gospel. My Bible teaches that the church is to equip itself and edify the saints and to do benevolent work under the circumstances prescribed. I want to tell you something, friends. The church of our Lord is not one of these YMCAs that we see about us today. And I'm not reflecting on them in and of themselves. I'm saying the church isn't one of them. It's not a USO. It's not a relief in today. The outreach today, talk about their outreach program. You know what their outreach programs with a lot of these churches of Christ today is? Or are, I think I said programs, didn't I? That's narrow too, isn't it? You know what the outreach programs today? Kindergarten. When did the Lord give the church the function or obligation to operate a kindergarten? Now, I'm not wrong with kindergarten. But that's not the function or the responsibility of the church. And then they got fitness centers. You think about that. Church of Christ. A lot of us need fitness centers, all right. But I want to tell you, friend, it isn't the job of the church to provide them. And we see Boy Scouts sponsored, and I'm not castigating Boy Scouts. They have their place, and it's good organizations. And we have they have recreational facilities and social programs, and we've lost sight totally and completely of the mission and purpose of the church that is a spiritual institution. And we need to do some preaching. I tell you, brethren, a lot of these preachers today are nothing more, a lot of them, than goodwill ambassadors. They make good pep talks, after dinner speeches. They can get everybody in stitches. They hardly preach any Bible. And a lot of us today just love it. But I want to tell you, the obligation of a preacher is to go back and teach and preach the scriptures, the Bible. That's his responsibility in order to keep the church pure and clean. I got in the mail, we did yesterday, a letter from Cuyahoga Falls Church of Christ. And this is a joint venture of the Cuyahoga Falls Church of Christ and the Ravenna, Ohio Church of Christ. And this is called a youth cruise. Now, when I first saw it, I thought it was going to be a big outing on Lake Erie. But their Lake Erie is a high school auditorium. They call it a cruise. And this is a youth rally. They say, "Dear youth minister." Now, where'd you come up with that kind of jargon? Youth minister. What is a youth minister? Some of these churches and their stationary heading, they have a minister for everything. They even got bathroom ministers. Well, that might be a little far-fetched. Dear youth minister, youth leader, youth group, our theme, I love you, Lord, celebrating life in Jesus. Here's a preacher, noted youth speaker and pulpit minister for the mission church out yonder in California. Small group discussion classes will be structured around Jeff's lessons. This will allow each quotation marks passenger to further explore this most important topic. Our own group of actors, now get this, our own group of actors. I thought an actor in the church was a hypocrite. That is what they mean by that. Our own group of actors will be performing skits that will present the gospel in a unique and powerful way. Lord, help us. Many activities are planned that will facilitate interaction among our young people in a positive, fun, and meaningful way. Passengers will be edified through songs performed by the Morrison Family Quartet. Music entertainment will be provided by the contemporary sounds of the Keep Right Band. Man, what a day. How many want to go? I'm not ready. What do you think of that, Fred? This is a Church of Christ. Church of Christ. A church I remember some years ago that was sound. But the devil got in. And here's where it is today. Now, some people don't see anything wrong with this. But I want to know where in the Bible, in the divine pattern, can churches sponsor a band? And then you're going to have the quartet. And what's their purpose of singing in all this? You see, friend, the church is not a social club. It's not an organization to provide fun and entertainment and frolic for youth. The needs of youth are the same as adults, and that's the saving of the soul. And we've got to learn that. And these parents that are about that deep when it comes to spiritual matters, always looking for some type of entertainment for their children, instead of instilling in them at home a love for Christ, a respect for the Bible, and bringing to worship God without fun and frolic. And when the church has to compete in order to entertain and keep people, compete with television. And you got to have a hot rod preacher that can do flip-flops, you know. And we got to have everything geared to the carnal man in order to attract and keep people. We need to close up shop, friends. And as the old preacher said a long time ago, as I remember, if I quote him right, rent hell out for a cow pastor. Another thing, hurriedly, my time is getting away. Come to worship. The Bible teaches in John 4, 23, 24, that worship to God is to be in spirit from the heart, in reality, in sincerity, and in truth. I read in the Bible that we can study the Word, Acts 2 and verse 42. I read in the Bible that we can sing, Ephesians 5, 19. I read in the Bible that we can teach, Acts 20 and verse 7. I read in the Bible to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. I read in the Bible of giving of our means, of our money on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 2. I can read that. I can do that. Because they can read that. And some of our brethren today are saying it is all unstructured, that there's not really any order, and they've gone so far that if you go out and walk your dog, that's worship. If you go out and jog, that's worship. If you're knitting, that's worship. Whatever you're doing, you're worshiping the Lord. And there's not any pattern. But there is a pattern. And when we bring in innovations and alter it and change it, and we switch from Sunday to Saturday, as they did over in Texas, some of the brethren, for the Lord's Supper, that is a violation of the pattern. Plain and simple. And when you take the money of the treasury, brethren, as some have done and are doing, and put it in the stock market, that's a violation. Man, we're going big time now. I know of a church that's taken thousands of dollars. This is supposed to be a conservative church. Taken thousands of dollars and put it in a mutual fund. And the market, you know, kind of went down here lately, and they're behind. And they call this good stewardship food. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? And here are thousands of dollars that are taken and put in the stock market, and they say we're going to spend the interest to preach the gospel. Friend, they better take the principle and preach the gospel today, because the Lord might come before that gets around drawing too much interest. There are preachers all around this world that are asking money. There are some of them that are sacrificing. They hardly have enough to live on. And here we're sticking it in the stock market so we have something to pay preachers in the future. What about the preachers today? I tell you, it makes me sick. Well, I can talk about fellowship. There's a pattern there. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Some brethren of fellowship, anything that comes along on two legs. Any kind of false teacher, he can be as loose as can be, and they'll still fellowship him, and they'll let him preach, and they'll put him back in the classroom, or her back there. And this brings us to the next point about the eldership. Some are denying that elders have any authority, that they're just examples. And it's none of the elders' business what we teach, what we do, because we have academic freedom. And academic freedom does, in essence, let me do my own thing without arbitrary interference. And it's none of the elders' business if I go back there and exert or execute my academic freedom. I'm allowed to think. I'm a free man. And here's a free congregation. It ought to be. And it's none of the elders' business. But I want to tell you, friend, it is the elders' business. It better be the elders' business as they look out for our souls. And here are convict the gainsayer in Titus 1, verse 9. And so they need to stop the false teacher. They need to put the quietus on that. They need to see that faithful men are teaching the Word of God in the classrooms and in the pulpit. But they tell us today that elders are just older men, and they simply lead by example. They don't actually have any authority. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. Rule there means to lead. Those who have the lead, the elders go before, they're leading. And we as sheep are following in paths of righteousness and truth. Now if elders lead us astray, we stop. So no, we're not going there if we know the Bible. Elders have the duty and responsibility of the flock. And I remember what Fred Dennis said years ago. He was preaching over at Newark on the High Valley Lectureship. And he's talking on the work of elders. And Brother Dennis said, now the elders are to look out for the flock. They have the oversight that the members are under the elders. And he said that if the elder saw a sister go down the street in a pair of shorts, he should take out right after her. Well, I knew what he meant. We got a chuckle out of that coming from Brother Dennis. But that's so. Elders in the church have the responsibility to see that we live morally pure and religiously pure lives. And that's a responsibility by and large, brethren. And they got a full-time job just taking care of that. And deacons in the church are appointed by the church, chosen by the church, to function in areas of a physical and material nature, to take care of the mundane things and even the benevolent work of the church, and assist at times even in the function of elders when it is expedient under the elders. Well, I've talked long enough, but I wanted to see this pattern that the Bible has a great deal to say about. And we need to respect it because God said it. And I remember in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 10 that here were two mischievous sons of Aaron who thought they knew more than anybody else. They were arrogant evidently. And the Bible says that these two priests that they burnt, offered strange fire unto the Lord. And God smote him dead. And he's not going to accept or tolerate impunity for his will. And a lot of us are going to lose our soul eternally, friend. I want to tell you something. You know, and I heard Luther Blackman say it years ago, that when you study the Bible, God is more tolerant and more merciful toward an immoral act to which a man succumbs, like David in his adultery with Bathsheba, than he is toward one who violates a religious precept, like Nadab the Abihu. I think that's so. We cannot take liberty with the Scripture and with the Word of God and be acceptable in His sight. If you're in this audience this morning, you're not a child of God, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the pattern. That's the plan. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And God will forgive when you're immersed and you reach the blood and cleansed and purified from everything. And the guilt and burden of sin is removed. That's what the Word of God says. They on Pentecost that gladly heard His word, received His word, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 were added to the Lord. Will you come, if you're subject to heaven's call, will you come and leave the building a Christian with hope of life everlasting? While together we stand, while we stand.